It's good to see you tonight, and I'm thankful for the visitors that we have. I appreciate so much that you came this way. And I hope that tonight, the time we'll spend together will be meaningful to you. You know, that's the thing about the time we spend together studying the Word of God. It should be meaningful. It should be something that helps us to understand who we are, who God is, and how we should live, and why that all makes a difference. That's meaningful, and we need that. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, bless us and help us as we strive to serve you. And may the things that we do tonight be a glory to your name. Father, we're thankful to be your disciples, and help us to be good learners and good followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many people today want a convenient Christianity. That is the kind of Christianity that doesn't ask very much of them. They want something that will entertain them, something that will make them feel good about themselves. Sometimes they like to be challenged a little bit, either to read their Bible or to pray, but to do these things when it's convenient and when it's easy. There are times whenever they give token amounts in their service and in their money. But somewhere along the line, they're never challenged to do anything that is really sacrificial. They want God to fully commit to them, to save them, to make sure they have a home in heaven. But they don't want to make a commitment that costs very much. And especially a commitment that might embarrass them in front of their friends. Because you see, they don't want a Christianity that somehow or another makes them look foolish in front of other people, especially their neighbors or their friends. So they don't want a Christianity that talks very much about a strict morality. And they don't want a Christianity that talks about sin or talks about the afterlife. They don't want those kinds of things. They don't want to be asked to believe anything that's different from the popular opinion of the time. And sadly, this day and time, there are plenty of preachers who are willing to give them a watered-down version of Christianity that never asks anything of them. And while, yes, salvation is a free gift, being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires the denial of ourselves and the taking up of a cross. The word disciple describes someone who is a student. And in ancient times, young men would go and they would live with a master. And they would serve him, and they would learn from him. And they would imitate him, and they would learn what he would teach them. And they learned to think like he thought, to teach what he taught, to act like he acted, and to be as much like him as they could be. And really, to be a disciple of Jesus means that we're going to be as much like Jesus as we can possibly be in our lifetime. To think like he does, to pray like he does, to love like he does. The essence of being a disciple means being like Jesus. Sometimes people look at discipleship and they think it's a self-help plan for losing weight or for getting rich or finding happiness, as if that were the chief important thing that's in Christianity. The thing that matters is, are we like Jesus? Do we love like he loves? And do we serve like he serves? And are we humble like he is humble? And are we pure like he is pure? I want to ask you tonight, have you considered your soul? Have you considered the value of your soul? You know, the most valuable possession that you have is that soul that's inside of you. When you leave this life, and the angels take you back to God, you'll not be able to take any physical possession. You'll not be able to take anything except your soul. That's all that will go. That's all that will survive this life, is that soul. Now, one day God will give you a new body, that's true. But as far as when you die, your soul is all you'll be able to take. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says very clearly that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is indeed a gift. It's a gift to you and to me. And in that sense, it is free because he gave it to us. But just because something is free doesn't mean that it is cheap. And I think sometimes we have that idea because many of the things that people give that are free are cheap. But when you think about what it costs for you to have salvation, it was not free at all. I think about Jesus. Now Jesus gave his head to a crown of thorns. And he gave his back to the scourge. He gave his face and his body to the spit and to the mocking of crowds. His hands and his feet were pierced by nails. And they suspended his body between heaven and earth and left him there to die. Now that was a lot to give. And that's what Jesus gave so that you might have eternal life. It may be a gift to you, but he gave it at a great cost to him. When I think about crucifixion, I think about the way that Jesus suffered. Sometime or another, I want you to, when you're in private, to take your hands and put them up at this angle. And one of the things that you'll find is a real tightening within your chest. It's very difficult to breathe very much with your hands up like this. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he was at an angle that made it very difficult for him to breathe. And the stress on his heart and his lungs was pretty great. Now it was made where he could take with his legs and with his arms to pull himself up. And when he had his hands like this and he was up, he could breathe. That air could go out and new air could come in. But the problem of it is he couldn't hold himself up for very long. His feet were nailed too, and so back down he would go. Up and down. And the pressure that built up around his heart caused there to be a lot of fluid there, which made it even harder for him to be able to breathe and to survive. And it's no wonder that he died within a short period of time. Jesus gave an awful lot for your soul. Now, we shouldn't think that the only thing that Jesus endured while he was on the cross was the physical pain. I think sometimes we think that that was the big thing, but it was not all of it. There was another aspect of it, and that is that he bore the sins of the whole world when he was there. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, as we mentioned this morning in Isaiah 53. That's an awful lot of iniquity. You think about how many sins you've committed in your life. I'm at the age now of 62, and I've been an adult, or at least of the age of accountability, for some 50 years. Now let's say that I sinned one time a day over the last 50 years. Why, that would be at least 15,000 and close to 20,000 times if I only sinned once a day. Between the time that I became a Christian to the present. You know what? The blood of Jesus has been cleansing me from sin all of these years as I confess those sins and ask Him to forgive me. But do you think about that a little bit? When you think about all of the sins that Jesus has cleansed, that His blood paid for, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, every sin that we've ever committed, that has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that the Father made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became the sinner and bore the punishment so that we might become righteous. We were the ones guilty. The stroke should have come upon us, according to Isaiah 53. But it was laid upon Him so that we could be righteous. So that we could be right with Him. I tell you, being a Christian is not some small thing. When I think about what He did for us, I think about how important it is to be a disciple. And how we should treasure what He has done for us in that gift. You know, gifts are free, but they're not cheap. And they're not always easy to take care of. Christy, it was a little over 40 years ago that Dwayne Thomas asked Jack Dodgen, who gives this woman Who gives this woman to this man in marriage? That was the question. And Jack said, her mother and I. And he put Jackie's hand in mine. Now I want you to know that that was a great gift. And a precious gift to me. But a wife is not cheap. She's someone to take care of. She's someone to treasure. Something that's precious. About 36 or 7 years ago, on a Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock in November, the Lord gave us our first child. It wasn't long till He gave us a set of twins and then one more. And our children are precious to us. But they're not cheap. They require a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of care. The greatest gift you will ever receive beyond your family, even more important, is your place in the kingdom of God as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 to 46, two short parables that Jesus tells. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. In ancient times, people didn't have banks whenever there was war that they would put their money into. They would go and find a place and they would bury it. They would hide it. But sometimes the war took the person who hid the treasure away. Either captured him or killed him, and nobody knew the treasure was there. Here was a situation where a man found a treasure hidden in a field. He wanted that treasure. He sold everything he had in order to buy that field. So the treasure would belong to him. He would give up everything to have it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold everything he had and bought that one pearl. Now that's the way it is with Christianity. It's more important than anything that you will ever have. It's even more important than family. More important than all of your possessions put together. And to be able to go to heaven and to be with God forever and ever is really what the gift of heaven is all about. To be in the kingdom, to be able to live with Him. With joy and without the presence of sin, without the presence of disease, with all of the joy and the blessing that God has in store for us, the eternal riches of His kingdom. Yes, it's worth selling everything we have and getting a piece of our place in that place, heaven. God wants us to be right with Him. And the kingdom of heaven is worth every sacrifice. Of everything that we are and everything that we own. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That is, those things that belong to him, they're not that important compared to the kingdom of heaven. And if I follow the Lord, I consider my possessions as really his. And whatever I may possess really belongs to him. In fact, if I'm going to be a disciple, there are times when I have to choose between my own life and whether or not I'm willing to follow Him and choose Him. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own wife, he cannot be my disciple. Now, God is not in the business of encouraging us to hate people. That's not really what this is trying to get across. But he's saying if there is a choice between following God and following some family member, you're going to follow God. Even if it's your own wife. To have eternal life and to be able to enter the kingdom of God, we've got to become disciples of the Lord and to belong to Him. You remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 24 that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. In ancient times, when a young man would go and join himself to a master and he became his disciple, that young man would look at that master as if he were his father. In fact, during the time that he was discipled, that person that he belonged to was more important than his mother and his father and any of his family. He was to spend all of his time and all of his effort being a servant to that particular person who was teaching and training him. And there comes a point in time in our own lives when we have to have a close relationship with our Lord and our Master so that we follow Him and we are close to Him and we don't allow anything to come between our relationship to Him. Now, some people are not content to follow the Lord or to do His will. They have made up their own mind what they like or what they think. And whenever their master begins to disagree with some of the things that they think, they sometimes think, well, they're smarter than their master. That they know more. And they don't quite understand why he's doing the things that he does and why he teaches what he does, and they think they can improve on him. Well, there are a lot of human people that we can improve on. There are a lot of people that we can learn things and can grow beyond. But you can't grow beyond Jesus. You will never know as much as He knows. You will never be as pure as He is pure. You'll never have a morality that is higher than His morality. You'll never be kinder and more loving than He is kind and loving. And when we begin to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, our task is to follow Him. Now that's not an easy task. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 4, Jesus is speaking to the multitude. He had been speaking earlier to His own disciples. Now He speaks to the multitude. And He says, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever denied yourself anything? If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is not something that somebody does one time and then sets it aside. But let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. And then He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. That's always been true. If you seek to be the master of your own soul, you seek to be the one who makes all the shots in your own life, you're not willing to follow the Lord, you know what? You may think you've saved your life, but you've lost it. It's only when we put ourselves into the hands of the Father. It's only when we're willing to be subject to the laws of Jesus and follow Him and really deny ourselves and take up our cross to be like Him that we find salvation. If you decide to live life on your own terms, fulfilling your own desires, you'll actually lose out in the end. But if you deny yourself, and you take up a cross every single day, and you be what the Lord Jesus wants you to be, you'll not lose a thing. You'll find far more than you ever imagined. And God will be with you and will bless you. Sometimes people think, well, a cross, that seems awfully hard, but a cross is necessary if you are to be a disciple. Luke 14 and verse 27, that whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot. That is, it's impossible for him to be My disciple. Yes, there's a cross for you and there's a cross for me. James, I love that old song, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. That's part of what it means to be a disciple. Part of what it means to be someone who follows Jesus. Some people want the crown of life, but they don't want to carry the cross. Some people want the crown at the end of this world, the crown of life, but they don't carry a cross. Some want the grace of God, but not the morality of God. Some want the redemption in the blood of Christ, but they're not willing to repent. You know, you can't hold on to the world and hold on to Christ at the same time. And I think sometimes people think, oh, I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. In the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 8, there Jesus talks about His relationship with His Father. And He talks about our relationship with Him. He says, "My Father is glorified by this," He says, "that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples." If you really want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be the kind of people that bears fruit, that you do for the Lord, that you reach out to other people, that you care about others, that you live the Christian life. Christianity is not just something that you believe, it's also something that you are and how you live and what you should be. "So by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me," He says, "I also have loved you." And then He said, "abide in My love." Now I want you to circle that word abide. Abide in My love. The Father loved Me, and now I love you. I want you to abide in that love. "If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." You know, that's one of those commandments about discipleship that we don't think about. Sometimes people want a quote from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 5, and they say, "Oh, that's what it means to be a disciple." And they stop right there. Jesus, you remember, said, "A new commandment give I to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." And then He says, "So that the world will know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another." They'll understand that. But that's how the world thinks. The world measures whether or not you're a disciple by whether or not you love others, and that's true. But Jesus decides, here's how you're My disciples, if you abide in My love. And how do you abide in My love? By keeping My commandments. That's how Jesus looks at those who are His disciples. And there's one other passage that's very, very important. And this is in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And there He is talking to some Jews who believed in Him. And He makes it very, very clear to them about the relationship that He wants with them, and how important it is for them to stay with Him. He says, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When Jesus says, who are the real disciples? Who are the indeed disciples, as the King James puts it? The true disciples, as the New American Standard puts it. Who's the one who is, in God's view, in the way God looks at it, the real disciple? The one who abides in the Word. "If you abide in My words, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's how God begins to determine who is a disciple, who is the right with Him. Did you know that God can live anywhere He wants to live? You think about this big world and how beautiful it is. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. And though the Dead Sea is weird, it's a beautiful place to see. I think of the mountains, I think of the beaches, I think of the sunsets. I think of all kinds of places throughout this country. I love the state of Oklahoma. Whether you're off in the southeast where the piney woods are, whether you're way off into the plateaus up in the panhandle, there's beauty to be seen in every corner of the state. God could live anywhere He wants to live. John chapter 14 and verse 23 says, "If anyone loves Me, if anyone really loves Me, he will keep My commandments. And My Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with Him." Now that's an interesting thing. You know where God chooses to live to make His home, to make His abode. He wants to make His abode in the heart, the hearts of those who love Him enough to keep His word. That's what God is. It's interesting where He says, the Father and I will come and make our abode. That word abode there is the same word that's found earlier in this chapter when He said, in My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Abode, the same word. The same word. When God looks at living in your heart because you love Him enough to keep His word, He calls that home a precious place, a wonderful place. He wants to live in you and make His home in you. Let me ask you, do you live in such a way that God can make His home with you and in you? If somebody looked at your life, would they say, now there's a disciple of the Lord. There's a Christian. There's somebody who loves the Lord. There's somebody who wants to be close to God. I've always believed that you'll never regret doing the right thing. You'll never regret choosing to be a disciple of the Lord. Because you see, it's the Lord who has the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. And when you follow Jesus, the path that He's taking you on is to the Father and to heaven and to be with Him forever and ever. And that's a great, great trip. That's a great path. That's a great destiny. Let me ask you, are you following the Lord? Have you denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross today? And are you following the Lord? Those are important questions. And I think they're the most important and most meaningful questions we'll ever answer. To become a Christian, a disciple, the first thing you have to do is really listen to the Word of God. And ask the question, what does the Word of God say? You know, there are all kinds of people that will tell you all kinds of gospels. I'm not interested in those gospels. I'm interested in what the book says. Just like the brother prayed earlier, I'm interested in what God says. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. I want to follow it. I don't want to argue about it. I want to follow it. I don't want to think up something better. I want to follow it because I know God's way is the right way, the best way, and the good way, and the only way that leads to life. So I want to hear the words of God. And so whenever the Bible speaks, it says you need to believe. That without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And that if we would go and be with God, we're going to have to believe. It's necessary. And that with that faith that we turn away from our sins. The Lord Jesus said that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He didn't say it once, He said it twice in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. Repentance is necessary for us to be right with Him. And on the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter was preaching what to do to be saved, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. When we love the Lord and we want to be right with Him, we'll do whatever He asks us to do. And that means changing our life, and it also means being baptized upon the confession of our faith. To repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's done for the forgiveness of our sins. Just like the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, that Jesus shed His blood for many for the forgiveness of sins, Peter commands us to be baptized, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. The same phrase. Oh, it's not that we're earning our salvation, but that's what God asks us to do if we would receive it. If we would take it from His hand, we've got to be obedient to His way. You know, if we love the Lord, we're not going to argue with Him. We're going to keep His words. We're going to do what He says, not because we think we can earn salvation, but because we love Him. And we want to please Him. And we want to be close to Him. The baptism of the New Testament that makes a Christian is an immersion in water. It's always a baptism in water. Whenever the eunuch was baptized, they went down into some water. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Acts chapter 8. And they went down into the water and He baptized them and they came up out of the water. That's the teaching of Scripture. Baptism is an immersion. That is, it's a going down into the water. That's what the very word means, to be baptized, to be immersed in the water. And whenever we're baptized, we become children of God. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 make it very clear that we become the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's when our relationship with Christ takes place. That's how we show our faith, by being baptized. Baptism is an important thing. Sometimes people think that baptism is something that we do, but actually it's calling upon God to do something for us. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It's a familiar passage. We've often looked at the first part of it, but we sometimes have missed the second part of it. In verse 21, he says, in corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And then he says, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God, an inquiry to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is when we appeal to God, when we ask God for a good conscience. We don't like our sins. We don't like living in sin. We want to be right with God. And baptism is that time in which we inquire, which we ask, which we appeal to God. God, save me. Save me. And He does. Baptism now saves you. It's not something that you do, but something that you do to ask God to save you. And after all, isn't it God who forgives your sins? After all, isn't it God who washes away those sins? Isn't it God who makes you His child? Isn't it God who adds you to His church? Isn't it God who becomes your Father at that time, as you become His child? You see, baptism is an asking of God, and God responds. God responds. Now tonight, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. It might be that you are a brother or a sister in the Lord, but you've laid down your cross and you've set it over to the side. Something you carried for a while, but you're not carrying it now. Why don't you pick it up again? Why don't you carry it again? And get right with the living God and love Him and serve Him every day of your life. If there's anything amiss in your life, tonight is the time to get it right. The invitation is going to be offered. And let me urge you to respond to it. And not just sit there, but get your life right with God if you need to, while we stand and sing.